Good morning, everyone, again. Okay, it's time to feast on the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this first Sunday of this new year. May we feast on your word. May you open our mind, open our heart, cleanse our soul, so that we'll be ready for the nutrition from above. And may it change our lives and make us better to please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we are studying John 12, verse 20 to 36. I title it, A Church with Open Doors. Jesus invites to the way of the cross. Okay. This is nearly the end of the passages, the section of chapter 11 and 12 of John, which together is called the light when light beautifies dusk. The light came into the world, the light encountered darkness, the light confronted darkness, and now the light is going to fade. But he made it beautiful. And one of the beautiful times is the opening up of the kingdom of God to people from all nations. And this is very relevant to us. And we have just read in John 12 about the triumphal entry. And before that, there was an anointing by Mary of Bethany. The book of John gave us these two things very distinctively. Only John mentioned that Jesus arrived at Bethany 6 days before Passover. The Passover was Friday, six days before was Saturday. And only John mentioned on the triumphal entry, the people used palm leaves on the ground. And he, as a mystic as John is, he meanings in these. Okay, so he arrived at Bethany on Saturday, and he had a dinner, and he was anointed as king and for death. That means that the triumphal entry was the next day. It was Sunday, which today we call it Palm Sunday, right? And why Sunday is important? Well, not that much Sunday here, but the lunar date. It was Nisan 10th, which is March 29th of AD 33. Nisan is the first Jewish month, and God told Moses to make that month the first month of the year. And on the 10th day, they should choose a lamb so that they will love it for 4 days before they have to kill it. And that would make them sad. And that's the purpose. Okay. So Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, and he accepted their claim that he is the Messiah and he is the king. However, he declined their perception that he will be the warrior, because he didn't ride on a horse. He rode on a donkey, a very humble position. And this, I think, is important, that he presented him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world on the day when the Lamb was chosen. That's the meaningful part. And the next 3 days were times of debates, that he entered the temple and he talked with people. And on Monday, he cursed the fig tree. And it was not immediate withering. If you read one gospel, Matthew, I think it says immediately. But if you read Mark, it says the second day. Well, now you have to realize Matthew gave you a general description and Mark gave you the specific one. Okay. It was the second day when the tree was the tree withered. On Monday is when he cleansed the temple. Okay, for the second time, he cleansed it in the beginning of his ministry in John. I think it's John 2. That was the first cleansing. This is his second cleansing. And on Tuesday, he had a great debate when he was asked many questions and he answered them. After that, nobody wants to ask him questions, because nobody dared to ask questions, because they always were ashamed. And On Wednesday, I think, is the day when he said woes to the Pharisees, or rather to the Judaism of his day. Okay? And it's probably on this day the accepting of the Greeks happened. Okay? Because the rejection of the Judaism of his day meant the opening of the kingdom of God for the Gentiles. Okay. And after that, he gave the Olivet Discourse, predicted the fall of the temple in one generation. Okay. Jesus said this in 33. One generation would be 40 years later in 73. He says within one generation. Well, you take away 7 years of tribulation from 73, that would be AD 66. He was expected to come back in that year. He didn't. And that's why the Jews took up the arms and had their first rebellion against Rome. And the rebellion lasted exactly 7 years. In the middle, 3.5 years, the temple fell. And at the end of the 7 years, Masada fell. The last of the zealots died. Okay, and that's how the story ended. But that's only the first phase of the so-called the Olivet and discourse prediction, and there will be signs of the end time, which will be the resurrection, revival of the fig tree. That will be the resurrection of the state of Israel. And it says if that happens, it's close. Okay, summer is near, and after that, there will be the second coming. So, anyway, this is the first half of the Passion Week, and I think what John 12:20. The accepting of the Gentiles was not immediately after the triumphal entry on Sunday, on Palm Sunday. Okay, he was probably 3 days later. Okay, on Palm Sunday there are three kinds of people: the kingdom rushers, the kingdom hushers, and the kingdom rider. Remember, I gave them the name last time, last Sunday. The kingdom rushers, they use the palm leaf, which is supposed to be used in the tabernacle, fall feast. But they moved it to the spring feast. They are rushing the kingdom. They want Jesus to bring in the full kingdom of God. Okay, the kingdom hushers are those who think the kingdom is already there. They thought it started from the Hasmoneans, then it's turning to the Herodians. They are the rulers of the kingdom of God, even though kind of under Rome, not so glorious, but the kingdom was already here. So if you want to change it, no, we have to kill you. See, they are the kingdom hushers. Okay, but Jesus is neither. He is a kingdom rider. He rode the wave that God created. He accepted part of the expectation that he is the Messiah, he is the king, but he rejected part that he is the warrior and he will bring in the full kingdom now. Okay, we are invited to be kingdom riders like Jesus. We neither rush it like some people who want to make it their version of the kingdom of God now, like, you know, communists did it or the progressive who want to do it. Those rushing actually creates a lot of evil. Okay, or like the kingdom hushers who are saying, now we are status quo, we don't want any change. We're neither of those. We ride the wave that God creates. You will know when it is the time of transition. Okay, the second half of the Passion Week, we will just give you a brief schedule here because it happens later. On Thursday, Nisan 14th, April 2nd, Jesus did the Last Supper, and he was arrested and had three religious trials before Annas, Caiaphas, and the full Sanhedrin. On Friday, Nisan 15th, April 3rd, it was the Passover day. He had three civil trials and before Pilate, Herod, and Pilate again, and then he was crucified about 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., died around 3 p.m., and he was buried about 5 p.m., so he had part of the Friday. And then he had a whole Saturday, and he was resurrected on Nisan 17th, April 5th, about 5 a.m., just before sunrise at 6 a.m. So he had part of a Sunday. According to the Jewish reckoning of time, part is considered whole. So he was in the tomb for a part of the Friday, a part of the Sunday, and the full Saturday. So he was there for 3 days and three nights. Okay, and we will deal with them later. But today, we are dealing with the acceptance of the Gentiles. Let's open your Bible, turn to John 12, Let's read verses 20 to 22. John 12, 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. Okay, that's it. These two brief verses. It's a big deal. Okay. Because it says, now there were some Greeks. Okay. Now the word Greek, there are two words in Greek for Greeks. One means Hellenai, this is a word, that means the Gentiles, who are not necessarily ethnically Greek in ethnicity, but they are Gentiles belonging to the Greek world. To the Hebrew mind, if you're not a Jew, you're a Greek, or you are a savage, a barbarian. Okay, barbarians don't speak Greek. That's for Greeks. They are saying bar bar bar, you know. So that's why they're called barbarians. Okay. Okay, the civilized people at that time all spoke Greek. Okay, and the Hebrews viewed themselves special. They are Jews, so they spoke Greek with the rest of the people, but they themselves spoke Aramaic because they were taken to Babylon. That's where the language is, Aramaic. But some of them also spoke Hebrew, which is a sister language, kind of like dialects to each other. You know, the Chinese, we have Cantonese and the Mandarin, you know, kind of like in that relationship. But the Hebrew is the language of the synagogue. It's the language of the scripture. So the Greeks here, it means the Gentiles who spoke Greek language and belong to the Greek world. It's not the other kind of Greek, which means the diaspora Jews who spoke Greek. Okay, these are not Jewish who were scattered and spoke Greek. These are Gentiles. Not necessarily Greek in ethnically, but they belong to the Greek world. Okay, they are Gentiles. They are non-Jews. Okay, however, interestingly, they came to worship at the feast. Why would Greeks come to worship at the feast of Passover and unleavened bread? Why? Well, they have to be either God-fearers or proselytes. The God-fearers are Gentiles who somehow were attracted to the Judaic religion, the idea of there's only one God. Okay? And they have not been circumcised. The men have not been circumcised. In other words, they have not become proselytes. If they are, then they will not be called Greeks. They will be called Jews. See, that's why I don't think these are proselytes. They are still called Greeks. That means they are Gentiles who feared God and wanted to worship this God. Okay? And they are not necessarily from far away region, because there are a lot of Greeks in the nearby places. Okay? This place called Decapolis, 10 cities, you know, Deca is 10. Okay? And the polis is city. The 10 cities are just east of the River of Jordan. One of them actually is within, in the Cisjordan. That means within, not Transjordan. It's without. Okay. So Decapolis or Decapolis was a Greek area. There are, you know, Gentiles living there. And Decapolis is very close to the Tetrarchy of Philip, where the city of Bethsaida was. So technically, Andrew and Philip, they were all from Bethsaida. And the city they lived in was called, you know, Bethsaida of Galilee. But it's really on the border, and actually it's on the Tetrarchy of Philip, not the Tetrarchy of Herod Antipas. You know, after the death of Herod the Great, his kingdom was divided into three parts. Judea, the major part, was given to one of his sons, who was called an ethnarch, the leader, ark leader, so the leader of a people. Ethnarch is kind of a half king. And the other two areas were given to two sons of his. One to Herod Antipas, who ruled over Galilee, and Philip ruled over several regions. One of them was called Abilene. You know that? So we Abilenians belong to the tetrarchy of Philip. Okay. And same area with Andrew and Philip. Okay. Bethsaida. Okay. But because they were so close, so people kind of mixed them up. It said this is Bethsaida of Galilee. And most likely these Greeks were from the nearby region, probably Decapolis. And they may have known Andrew and Philip personally. Okay? So they wanted to see Jesus, and but they sought help from Philip and Andrew. These two men all had Greek names, okay? But they are Jews, and they lived in a city borderline in the Jewish area, but is borderline to a Greek area. So don't you think it's kind of likely these people knew them and they want to see Jesus? Interestingly, they said that, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." The word "sir" was "lord" in Greek, and it means respect, high respect. If they respected Philip, they certainly respected Philip's teacher, Jesus, right? And more of a lord to them. So they said, "We want to see Jesus." The seeing here means to have an interview, talk to him. Okay, and Philip apparently was hesitant at first, but he consulted Andrew, who was from the same city, and they decided together to bring them to Jesus. But whether or not Jesus really had an interview with them, the text didn't say. I don't know. Okay? I think most likely he did. Although the text seems to say Jesus immediately began to talk to these two disciples and just turned to another topic. But I think Jesus accepted them, because if you read the later verses, verse 35 to 36, it says that while the light is with you, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. You see, he was talking to the crowd, inviting them to believe in him. I think most likely these few Greeks were allowed to get into the crowd, and they have to be in the temple's outer court. Okay, it's called the court of Gentiles. Okay, and they got in there, and Jesus was talking to the great crowd, and these Greeks were able to hear Jesus' teaching. Okay, and Jesus invited them to believe. So all along, I think this two passages means that Jesus accepted the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. And Jesus somehow counted it as a big deal. Why? Because he said in verse 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He counted the approaching and acceptance of the Greeks or the Gentiles as a watershed moment. It's a turning point. When the kingdom of God, which was restricted to the Jews alone, now opens to people of all nations. Okay? He counted this as a watershed. Okay? He says, the hour has come. The hour, the Greek word hora, has appeared in the Gospel of John many times. But every time before this, Jesus always said, my hour has not come yet. When he was urged by his mother to do a miracle, he says, my hour is not here yet. When he did miracles and people want to tell, he said, don't tell, for my hour has not come yet. Okay. In all along, he knew that he will have an hour of something. And he knew exactly it should be. And he didn't want to rush it. Now we know that it was a prophesied time. He has to be exactly in that time so that God's prophecy will be realized exactly and God will be glorified. All right? So he didn't want to rush it. But now he said the hour has come. And the turning point was the approaching and acceptance of the Greeks. See, he had us in his mind. He came for this hour to open up the kingdom to the Gentiles, people from all nations. That was his purpose of life during his ministry on earth. That was his goal. Okay. He came for this hour. Because at first it was prophesied in, and promised to Abraham. In Genesis 12, 1 to 3, God told Abraham that, I want you to leave three things. Your country, your people, and your father's household. You leave these three things, then I will give you three things. I will give you a land, I will give you a nation, and I will give you a blessing. And the blessing means, number one, whoever blesses you will be blessed. Whoever curses you, number two, whoever curses you will be cursed. And number three, by and through one seed of yours, all nations will be blessed. And that is Jesus Christ. So it was prophesied in the election of Abraham, in the choosing of Israel. God had the idea of saving all nations. This was not an afterthought after the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. This was the intention of God throughout history, to save people from all nations. I want you to turn to Ephesians 1:4. When did God have this idea to save people from all nations? Ephesians 1:4. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that he would be holy, and we would be holy and blameless before him. So, when did God decide to choose the church? That includes the Gentiles from all nations. When did God have the idea? Before the foundation of the world. That's before he created time. That's before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Okay, he had this idea in his mind. He wanted to do this. And how did he do it? In Ephesians 2:11-14. 2:11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and stranger to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. See, we the Gentiles, the non-Jewish, the non-Israelites, we were separated from the kingdom of God during the Old Testament time. We have no connection, we are irrelevant to God's kingdom. And we had no hope for eternal life, and we had no God, which is terrible. We had our gods, which are false gods. So that was what God said here. But now in Christ, he has opened the door. Christ become the peace. He has opened the door. He's torn down the wall that divides the Jew and Gentile. He has opened the door to people from all nations. In Christ and in Christ alone, can we, the Gentiles, now stand on the same ground with the Jews, on equal grounds, to worship the God who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we get the benefit designed for the Israel, now extended for the church. We get the same benefit. Okay, we actually get it before them. And the purpose is to make them jealous. Okay, I think the greatest jealousy comes when the church gets raptured and they get left behind. Okay, and we'll see. But it was the intention of God throughout history to save people from all nations. But how can they be achieved? For the old kingdom has to die in order for the new kingdom to be established. That includes the king has to die. And then he will be the new king for the new kingdom. So Jesus, he counted this moment of the opening up to all other people at the request from the Greeks as a sign of the arrival of the hour of transition. Okay? And he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The word Son of Man, appears several times in the Old Testament. A few times just represent mankind, like for Ezekiel, God called him Son of Man. That means you are weak, but I will give you a vision beyond your ability. But the Son of Man that Jesus claimed actually belongs to Daniel 7:13. So if you please open to Daniel 7. Daniel 7:13-14. It says, I kept looking in a night vision, and behold, with the cloud of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So, who is the Son of Man? He is the one who received the certificate of rulership for the world to come from the person called Ancient of Days, which we know that is God the Father. So this is God the Son receiving the right to rule the kingdom to come. And in the world to come, all nations will be ruled by the Son of Man, and his kingdom will be forever. See, when Jesus claimed to be the Son of Man, he was not just claiming humanity, which many people thought. He actually was claiming to be the king of the next world, of the world to come. And that actually is an exaltation. And he said, this is the hour that the Son of Man will be glorified. What does he mean, glorified? Well, the glorification of Jesus is involves being lifted up twice. He has to be lifted up on the cross first. By dying, he gains life. Okay, so it is an integral process of crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, session, and commission. Five events. Okay, crucifixion is being lifted up on the cross. Resurrection is 3 days later. So crucifixion happens on the day of Passover. So he was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And he was resurrected on the day of first fruits. That means he is the first to be resurrected with a glorified body. And everybody else who believe in him will have the same. Okay? And the first is holy, everybody else is holy. And resurrection happened on a Sunday. It was a Nisan the 17th. And ascension happens 40 days later. Okay. The prophecy of the Messiah shall be cut off, and in Daniel 9, it moves 1 month, the month of Nisan, by an exact 113,880 days, okay, which is 69 times 7 times 360. Okay, that many days. If you move that month by that many days, that month, 29 days, covers only one day of theological significance, which is the day of ascension. That's how the Messiah was cut off. The king was taken to heaven, away from the kingdom, the Jewish people, which is on earth. That's how it was cut off. This was the fulfillment of the prophecy. Okay, but the session, the Bible didn't say when, but I guess it would be 8 days after the ascension, because in the Bible everything holy takes 8 days to settle. You know, like the dedication of first temple, you know, the tabernacle, first temple, and the church will have eight periods of time, like seven letters. After that, it's the holy, the final one. So anyway, that would be 48 days after the resurrection. Well, what happened on the 49th day? What is it called? It's called the weeks. Or plus 1 day, 50, that will be called the Pentecost, right? What happened on Pentecost? He commissioned the Holy Spirit, right, to rule over his subjects, okay, on his behalf. So this is the process of Jesus being glorified. He just summarized all together, okay? This is the hour of glorification has come. Okay. He just got in the Passion Week, okay? Probably in the middle at the I think it's on Wednesday, and when he declared the fall of the temple, and the next day he will have the Last Supper. So this is the time when he said the time of glorification will come. That's in being lifted up twice, on the cross first, then to heaven later. Okay. Now, Jesus taught the way for the new kingdom is through the way of the cross. When a man has to die in order to live, let's to in two senses. Let's read verses 24 to 26. Let's go back to John 12, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And wherever I am, there my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Okay. So first of all, Jesus says that he will give up his life in order to multiply lives. Okay. He must die in order to multiply. Hey, that rhymes. Yeah, that's good. Okay. I just found it in the early service. So, just like a seed dies when you plant it and it sprouts and the seed dies. However, the new life will multiply and bear many fruits. If you want to bear fruits, you must die first. Jesus says, I will open up the kingdom to people from many nations by dying first. I will die, and then I will resurrect. Then I will give this resurrected life to people who believe me. Okay, and so the way to the new kingdom is the way through the cross. Jesus will walk through it first, and he wants others to do likely. And he gave us the principle of priorities. He says, if you love the life now, the life here is in the Greek word psyche, suki. Okay. We call it psyche. Psychology came from here. That is the physical life. Okay. And if you love the life now, you will lose the life eternal. Here, the Greek is word zoe. Okay. Zoology, you know, zoe is life. Okay. So there are two kinds of lives. If you love the present physical old life, you will lose the future new and better life, eternal life. So you choose. Okay. So he says, if you love the life now, you're going to lose the life eternal. But if you hate the life now, you will gain the life eternal. Now, what does it mean by love the life now or hate the life now? We know this is the Semitic expression, love or hate. He means putting things in the right priority. Okay, that means you to love the life now means putting your self-interest over God. Okay, God commands you to do one thing, your flesh wants you to do another thing, then you don't do it. That's loving the life now, and that means losing the life eternal. Okay, or never gaining it, or don't experience it now. Either way, hating the life now means putting God's interest over selves. When you have to sacrifice in order for God's way to be realized, you're willing to do it because God is first. Okay? I am second, or rather, I am third. Other second. Okay? So if you have that mentality, then you actually gain the real life. The life of Christ become real in you. For Christ gave his life for others. If you can give your life, others will see Christ in you. You have gained his life. So he gave the principle of priorities, putting God first, other second, I am third, then you gain the life of Christ. And Christ invites others to join him on the way to the cross. Okay? He said, following Jesus means giving up the old self and even the physical life. And those who do so are true servants of Christ. They will be rewarded and honored by God at the end. This is John's version of picking up your cross and follow me. Okay, that was in the other, all three synoptic gospels. This is John's version. Pick up your cross and follow me. If you want to be my disciple, you have to be willing to die to your old self. Then you have the new life. So, was it easy for Jesus to go to the way of the cross? Absolutely not. He was man as much as we are, and it wasn't easy. On the other hand, he was God as much as the Father is. That's why he obeyed the will of the Father, and he did it. Okay. Let's read verses 27 to 28. John 12:27, it says, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." All right, just stop here. Okay. Jesus demonstrated his humanity in struggling with the way to the cross. Okay. He said his heart or his soul felt troubled. The word was psyche. Okay, his soul, his heart felt, his present life, okay, the human life, the physical life, felt troubled. He felt fear, he felt anxiety, as all of us would do. What would you think if you know when you're going to die? Well, I guess if you're in great pain, you probably feel relieved, but he wasn't. He was a healthy young man in his 30-something years old, and he felt anxiety and pain. He knew how much pain he had to take. He felt troubled. That's understandable. He was human. Okay? And he thought about praying, "Father, save me from this hour." Some of your Bible have a period after this, but I don't think that's right. If your Bible has a question mark, I think that's correct punctuation. Because I think it's how you interpret this. If you have a period, that means he really prayed. What shall I say then? And then period. And then, "Father, save me from this hour," period. That's a real prayer. But once he said it, immediately he withdrew, and he says, "No, Father, glorify your name. See, I knew I came to this hour." But that sounds kind of flippant, isn't it? He prayed one way, and then he turned the other way. I think it's more likely that he thought about praying this, but the thought never left his lips. So the better punctuation is, "What should I say? Father, save me from this hour." And he didn't say it. He just let it be a hypothetical prayer. But he never really prayed it. What do you think? If he really prayed it, would the Father have granted it? He would. The Father and Son never separated. He would have granted every prayer of the Son. But what a different kind of picture would it be for the image of God and for the history of man? It would be a totally different picture, right? And I don't think that could happen because Jesus is God. Okay, as man, he felt troubled, but as God, he always let God's Father's interest over his own interest. Okay, that's why he knew he came for this hour, and therefore he actually prayed, "Father, glorify thy name." And that's the real prayer. The former one that he thought about never was sent out. He may wrote it on his email, he didn't push send. Okay, so it was never really submitted to the Father. It was not granted because it didn't submit it. Okay, thank the Lord for him. Okay, and because of that, the Father responded with an affirmation. Let's read 28b to 29. And it says, there came a voice out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of the people who stood by and heard it were saying that it has thundered. Others were saying, "An angel has spoken to him." Well, God the Father spoke from heaven, verbally. This is the third time that it happened in the Gospels. The first time at the baptism of Jesus, the second time at the transfiguration. Both times God says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." The third time he says, "I have both glorified my name." Both. I don't know why both. Maybe the last two times that he said, or maybe everything he did throughout history in the Old Testament, maybe Christ's incarnation and all of his signs. We don't know. It's not explicit here. But God says, "I have both glorified it, but I will glorify again." That means the coming, greatest sign of all, Jesus' resurrection, etc., etc. Okay. So God confirmed Jesus' prayer. God glorify, "Father, glorify thy name." The Father says, "I will make everything we contracted to each other, I will make everything happen just as we planned. And the result is to glorify my name as well as yours. Okay. And when God speaks personally, do men understand? Look at the text. What do they think? Some men thought it was a thunder. It was totally intelligible. Some men said, oh, it must be an angel talking. Because for the Jews at that day, they somehow believed that the law was passed through angels to them. Okay, so if God's word was passed through angels, then it's somehow reachable or understandable, because they start to think God is totally transcendent and doesn't come down here. But these are trying to fit God into their theological boxes. They did not understand. How smart do you think human beings are? We want to hear from God, right? But what happens when God speaks personally? We don't understand. So we are actually pretty stupid, right? We need a real man who is God to live among us and demonstrate God's attributes and teach his truth. And he has come, right? That's the only way for mankind to know God. Okay. And finally, Jesus offered the open door in verses 30 to 33. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. Okay. Jesus said that the voice was less for him, more for the other man. The voice actually was an affirmation for Jesus' prayer. But the other man didn't understand it. But Jesus still said, God said this for others, because Jesus came for others. Okay. And God was just affirming his mission. Okay. And Jesus did not come to judge the world in his first coming. He said it. I did not come to judge, but to save. However, judgment on this world did happen when he took the sin of the world upon himself on the cross. Right? Judgment did happen. He did not come to judge, but he brought in the judgment when he took the sin of the world on himself. Okay. And he says, because of that, the prince of this world will be dethroned. He will be casted out. In what sense? We know that the prince of this world is Satan, right? He is the king of the world. In what sense was he casted out? Is the Satan still here? Certainly. Was he bound up? Well, depends on your end-time theology. If you are Reformed, they believe he was half-bound with a long leash. Okay, so he can only do limited things now. In a sense, I do believe that God, you know, the binding of Satan will happen in the millennium when he's really casted away. Okay. Now, I don't think Satan is bound. He is a roaring lion walking around trying to seek for things to devour. I know Satan is real and he's present. But on the other hand, Satan was, in a sense, undermined. His authority was undermined by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Okay? Satan was a strong man. He has many things of him, like the sinners, belonging to him. We are sons of Satan, and we are furnitures in his household. He was a strong man. However, he can only guard us, but he cannot defeat the stronger man, who is Christ. And he defeated the strong man, bound him, and robbed him from his household, and that's us. He took us from the control of Satan, and we are saved. Praise the Lord. Right. That's what Jesus is saying. He says the prince of this world will be dethroned, undermined, in some sense that the son of woman will bruise the head of the serpent. In Genesis 3:15, the son of woman will bruise the head of the serpent, but the serpent will bite his heel. So Jesus, as he was nailed on the cross, he essentially defeated Satan, sealed his fate in hell. But Jesus was wounded by Satan. His body was killed. So Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. When the lifting up means two. One is to the cross. One is to heaven. Okay. And the first one is in shame. The second one is in glory. The second one cannot be reached unless the first one is gone through. It's through. So it's done. So he will draw all men to him, not in the sense of saving all men. Jesus is not preaching universalism. Right? Did Jesus pay for the sins of all men? Yes, he did. Do all men receive the gifts? Accept the gifts? No, not all men accept them. Okay, so there's still a difference. He did give the gift, but not all received them. Okay, but in what sense did he draw all men to him? I believe that when he lives up, you have to pay attention. You have to look up. Okay, and you have to make a judgment on who he is. You know, he was the king of the Jews. He was nailed on the cross, right? What do you think about the title? Is it real? Is it false? Okay. Was he a regular criminal, or was he a man of no sin who became sin for us? It's your judgment, and your judgment will determine your eternal destiny, because you either bow down voluntarily to him in this life, that means you're saved, or you bow down in the next life being forced, and then you're condemned. So in either way, you have to pay attention to him. You're drawn, your attention is drawn to him. All knees shall bow, all tongues confess Jesus Christ as Lord. But when are you doing it? In what way are you doing it? On earth or in hell? Either way, everyone will do it. Okay? I think in that sense, all are drawn to him. We have to pay attention to him, and we have to give an account. Finally, he invited people to believe in him. In verses 34 to 36, he said, "The crowd then answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' So Jesus said to them, 'For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light.' These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them." In the beginning, the people sought for him. At the end, he hid himself from them. That's why I believe it's one of the, probably Tuesday or Wednesday, when he was, has already condemned Israel and ready to withdraw. The man asked about the inconsistency between the eternal Messiah and a dying one. They saw an inconsistency. Okay? They said, "We read from the law that the Christ will be eternal." Well, the law, what they were saying, the law did not mean just the Torah, okay, the Pentateuch. Because in the Hebrew mind, the beginning can mean the whole. You know, the book of Genesis is called Bereshit, in the beginning. Okay? So you take the first word and you mean the whole book. Okay? So when you say the law, you can mean the whole Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. So what they're saying is that we read from the scripture that Christ will be eternal. Well, you can find several places, Isaiah 9:7, Ezekiel 37:35, or Psalm 72:17. You can find several places saying that Christ, his kingdom will be eternal. And they understood Jesus' word being lifted up meant that he will be killed. However, they did not understand how a dying Messiah could be the ruler of the world to come, the Son of Man. Okay? Is that a legitimate question? Yeah, it's a legitimate question. And Jesus knew that what they needed was to hear about resurrection. Okay? That's what they needed. Okay. But Jesus didn't say that much. He just said that the light will be with you for a short time. While you have him, believe so that you will not be overtaken. And then when you believe, you will become sons of light. You will be saved. Okay? The light will be in him, in you, and you will be under the light for eternity. And after saying this, he hid himself from them, from the crowd. And then I think he went out of the temple, and he told only the disciples about the fate of the temple and the end time. That's the Olivet Discourse. That's the end of the story. Okay. What do we learn from here? First of all, the church has an open door to people from all nations. It was God's intention throughout all history. It was not an afterthought in the New Testament. Okay. And the way to eternal life is not by gaining power or wealth and health. It is by losing the old life. If you don't want to go through the cross, you cannot be lifted up the second time. You have to be lifted up twice. To the cross first, then to glory later. Okay. The true gospel is not the health and wealth gospel. You cannot invite people to say, come to our church, then you can gain this and this and that. Maybe the only thing you gain is the forgiveness, of sins and eternal life. Don't say, come here and then, give us your tithing and then you will be multiplied, 100 times over. That's letting people focusing their life on their worldly life here, on their psyche, not on the Zoe, the eternal one. Okay. When they focus on that, they actually will lose the life. They will not gain the life. Okay. We need to focus on the eternal life, and that is to live with, to first of all, die with Christ, and then to live with Christ, and then to serve with Christ. Okay. Are we really dead with Christ? Did we really believe Jesus replaced us on the cross for our sins? That, in other words, have you believed him as your Savior? If you have, you have died with Christ. But dying with Christ is not only being saved, it's also being in the sanctification. You want to identify with him. Okay? You want your old self to die. The old self is very, very resilient. It always wants to come back. Okay? So have you committed to live with Christ now? Okay? In the resurrection, in the sanctification process. Okay? That means listening to the tug of the Holy Spirit on your heart. Okay? And at the first prompt, not delaying. I give you an example. Friday, I had an issue with my second daughter, Madeline. Mm. She played soccer in a very cold day. And after that, she had to sit and watch the varsity team. They're enforced viewers. You know, they have to be there. And it was below zero. And she texted me at 6:50 saying, come and pick me up in 45 minutes. If you calculate, it should be 7:35. I didn't calculate exactly. I just said, I will pick you up at 7:40. And she said, fine. But she read it 7:30. Okay. And at 7:20, I felt somehow, I need to look at the watch. Oh, I probably should go. But I was watching Netflix. It was a series called Lost. Man, what a good story. It tracks me. I was lost in it. So my flesh told me, I want to watch a little more, and I will go exactly on time, okay? But what happens is I watched for 20 more minutes. Until 7:40, my wife told me, I think you need to go. Oh, I'm sorry, I got to go. I got in the car, I received a phone. Where are you? I said, I'm on the way, which was the truth. How long? Maybe 5 minutes. That was a lie. And it took me about 6-7 minutes. I arrived there, and she wasn't happy. Came home, didn't eat dinner, went to bed, didn't even wash. And the whole home was under a cloud. Until my wife rebuked me. What kind of example you're giving to your children? Always being late in picking them up. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. Okay. The next morning I had to say, I'm sorry to my daughter. I promise I will not doing. This is my struggle with my flesh because I was once watching TV. I want to stay to be exact, but I can't be exact. I didn't listen to the Holy Spirit in the first prompt. I delayed. And that causes, strained the relationship and so on. So are we going to listen to the Holy Spirit at the first prompt? This year. See, today is the first Sunday of the new year, right? Do we have some new year resolutions? Okay. Are you going to die with Christ? Do you have some bad habits? You have bad, let's say, websites that you log on to. Are you going to block it out? It's a good time to make a decision. Okay. Do you have, times that the Holy Spirit prompts you to do things and you always delay? And then it gets too late. Are you going to say, I'm going to listen at the first prompt? Not going to delay. I will fight over the flesh and I will defeat it. Okay. Are you going to make a resolution like that? Okay. And to live with Christ, you have to live, learn His words, read His words, for He is the Word of God. Are you going to read the Bible through this year? Okay. No, you don't have to read it through in the same way. Every year you can make it several year, you know, project. But make your plan of reading God's Word this year, because that's the only way to hear from God assuredly that it's the Word of God. You pray, that's talking to God. You read the Bible, that's listen from God. Only if you have both ways do you have a relationship. Right? Make a plan. For me, this year, I'm going to read Tyndale's Old Testament. Tyndale was the guy who was burned to death for translating the Bible to English. His words were excellent, wonderful, and just a joy to read. Like he said, God said to Abraham, I will make my bond with you. Not the word covenant. See, covenant is bonding. I never thought of that. See, reading another version, I had a new perspective. Okay, so make some plans of yours. Okay, read the Word, because that's the only assured way of hearing from God. Okay, make your new resolution, and may God's will be done. Die with Christ, live with Christ, and serve with Christ. Find a need and fill it. Let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this wonderful first Sunday of this year, and thank you for giving us a wonderful passage in which Jesus gave us a great example that He will be lifted up twice, first to shame, then to glory. May we follow Him, that we will die with Him first, then we can live with Him in glory, and we can serve Him and follow His steps. Only that way we can be assured of living with You for eternity in righteousness and in love. And may your will be done in our lives and through us on others around us. In Jesus' name we pray.